sing to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and all the needless pain.
A few prayer requests tonight. We'll ask Brother Gene Lehman, if you don't mind, to come pray over these. Brother Pete Lawson turns in a request asking us to pray for the Lord's will concerning an employment situation. And also remember Brother Richard and Sister Christine Baker, both sick, unable to be in the service tonight. Also pray for Sherry Carver, facing possible surgery. We have an unspoken prayer request for Andrew Kennedy. And then Sister Victoria Thomas from Georgia called to thank everyone for the prayers. Her gout is doing much better and knows that God still answers prayer. She requests we continue praying for her and her two children. So if you would, let's stand tonight. Join Brother Gene as he takes these knees to the Lord.
Like, remember me in prayer too. I had a fall yesterday and I got bruised up pretty bad and in my ribs and elbow, leg. And so you just remember me in prayer also as we pray. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to come once more into your house, that we might come and worship you in spirit and in truth, Father, knowing that, God, if we come and we come with you, that you'll be there with us, Father. So you said where two or three would gather in your name, you'd be in the midst. So we're here tonight, God, to worship you. We're here to hear of you. And God, that we might become better Christians, we might get a little bit closer to you each day, Father. I know it's a time of, God, it seems like it's hard to pray, it's hard to press, it's hard to do anything, Lord. But God, you've never failed, you've never come short, you've never left us alone, God. You said you'd be with us even until the end of the world, God. So sometimes when I get depressed and sometimes when I don't feel like, God, that you're nowhere near, God, I just remember what your word said, because your word can never change. It can never alter. It can never say that I meant it this way. It means just what it says, Father. So tonight we just pray, God, that you'll take these that are sick into consideration tonight, God. They're sick. They've got a need in their body. Lord, I have a need in my body tonight, God. And you know only the pain that I have tonight, Father, standing here, God. But I know you're a healer. Lord, I never have doubted your healing power, never, Father, because I know I've saw you heal, God, when I didn't see there was any way, God, that there would be a way made. But you've always come and made a way, Father. We pray the blessing on the service tonight, God. We pray, Lord, that you'll meet the very needs of our lives, God, that you'll come down. And God, that you can feed us, Father. Lord, feed me, God, as I've never been fed before. Lord, don't ever let us stray too far away from you, God. Lord, but hold us close to your bosom. Hold us close to your very side. And Lord, may your wings, God, may we just come under your wings, Lord, the auspice, God, that we can feel the great Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know, God, that you'll have your way in this service tonight, God. May you bless each one now. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Gene. You can be seated this evening.
Well, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His, have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His name.
If the brothers would like to come and lift the offering tonight, let's sing Didn't I Walk on the Water? G, help me, help me sing it.
Well, as I kneeled in the darkness, in the middle of the night, I'm praying for assurance, everything's gonna be alright. Lord, I see another battle, it's out in front of me, and I'm afraid I won't be able. Said I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea, I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to the rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. He said, do you remember where I brought you from? Just take a look behind you at how far you've come. And every time you ask me, didn't I deliver you? So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't see you through? And he said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea, I spoke to your wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again.
Now she's talking to her father in a house that was once a home. She said, my bills are coming due, Lord. 6 days is not that long. She hears a voice so still and low. It says, I moved like that before. And I'll do this little thing, and I'll give you so much more. And he said, I walked on the water, I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? Searched until I found you, and I do it all again. He said, do you remember?
Do you remember the time where I brought you from? Just take a look behind you at how far you've come. Every time you ask me, haven't I delivered you? So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't see it through?
He said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea. Raise your hands and be spoke your wind.
To the wind,
and it hushed,
and I gave you peace.
Didn't I run to your rescue?
Didn't I hear you when you called? Walk right beside you just so you wouldn't fall.
Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin?
beside you just so you would live on. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I do it all again.
Amen. Brad and Sarah. I think Brad and Sarah Yance have a song for us. appreciate that song tonight. If let's sing this evening as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. Let's sing My Redeemer is Faithful and True. D.
Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said He will do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
Let's sing it again.
My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said He will do. Every morning His mercies are new.
So very new. My Redeemer is faithful. Let's sing it again, can't we? My Redeemer, hallelujah, I know He will do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful. Once again, able to do. Every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer, oh yes, Lord, and true. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many knows that by experience? Amen. It's pretty words to a song. Comes, of course, from Psalms. Beautiful words in the Bible. But it's even more beautiful when you know it by your own life. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Certainly glad to be back home. Glad to be back with the saints of God here. Certainly appreciate you praying for us while we was gone. And Lord helped us in the meetings in Texas there. The brother's done a really great job. Some really good meetings. And heard from Brother Tim again today. Said he's getting more reports of what the Lord done in people's lives. So that's why we have meetings. That's what it's all about. Amen. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32 tonight, if you would, verse 19. I want to speak to you again tonight in the lives of the prophets, and we'll be looking at Moses again. Exodus 32:19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and breaks them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. How many people have laid their sin to the fault of others. Oh my. I received a text this afternoon from Brother Robert Moreira up in New York, and he wanted us to remember his father tonight in prayer. He has some needs in his body, some situations with his heart that's going on. I wonder, anybody else have a need before the Lord as we take it to the Lord? All right, let's just bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, truly as we've just sang this wonderful song, we know that our Redeemer, that has redeemed us from the power of death. Oh, hallelujah. From hell. And even from the grave. You've set us free from the bonds of sin. Given us a desire to serve you. Lord, if I never feel you another time the rest of my life. If I live 50 more years and I never feel your presence. If I never shed a tear. If I never sense you around me. Lord God, you've done enough for me already that I shouldn't complain another minute in my life. I pray tonight, Father, that you would just take your word and speak to us. You saw the needs of your people as each one raised their hand. It signified a need or needs. And Lord, you also see Brother Robert's father tonight, this situation in his body. We're asking you for our brother, Lord, that you would just move for him. Heavenly Father, we've gathered here tonight that we might worship you and sing and clap our hands and pray and hear the word. And we're here to have church with you, Lord. We're not here to see one another. We're not here actually because of one another. We're here because of you. But yet we love to be together in the presence of God. Speak to us, I pray, from your word tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Let's pick up in verse 19. From last time we looked at this, we know that Moses has interceded on behalf of the children of Israel before he's come down from the mountain. And God kept the degree of this idolatry away from Moses. He knows a little bit about it, but he does not know how severe that it is. He would have been so affected, he could not have quite interceded with the same spirit. Now he comes down. He sees the people dancing. He sees the calf. Let's look in verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Now he falls into a human passion, which is understandable. It would be understandable for a man like this, seeing what God had done, knowing what God had done, and knowing that he had only been gone about 6 weeks, something like that, from their visible presence, and seeing all the supernatural that God had done, plus what he holds in his arms right now. What God has just told him up on that mountain, and he knows what God is going to do. And what God's plans are for the children of Israel. Then he comes from that and he sees this. I think it would break any man's heart, woman's heart, that loves God. Now, whenever he sees this, he's so overwhelmed that the scripture said Moses' anger waxed hot. Now, he sees it with his own eyes. Now, just a few verses prior to this, he asks God, God, why are you so mad? Why you upset, God? Why is your anger waxing hot? Now he's doing even worse. God's anger was divine anger. Moses' anger was divine plus human. That's a bad mixture. Now here he is getting so angry and so upset himself that he could not forbear. And we know that Moses' main sin, besetting sin, was a temper. The prophet tells us that. Now watch in verse 20. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of that. Now you imagine that God has now given him the direction of what to do in spite of his anger, in spite of being humanly upset, sitting there, that man, you imagine the people of that day sitting there and they was all out of sorts with God. And when they saw their prophet mad, you imagine that they really, really wanted to play on that. God won't use him. He's mad and hearted himself. He was still God's spokesman whether he's mad or not. The humanity of prophets of God does not take away the gift out of their life. And the church said, now, how truly contemptible God must make this object of idolatry. And God will humiliate the idol worshipers
and he will merge their symbol of idolatry in with them. He will take the impotent idol and he will merge it together with the omnipotent power of God. He will humiliate their idolatry and make them drink their God. Oh my. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 21, as Moses reiterates it and tells the same story. Now, for those who like to pick prophets' words and like to take a prophet when he tells a story here and then when he tells it over here, and they like to compare word for word and word for word and word for word, and if he don't tell it word for word, you want to make him a liar. Well, let's do Moses the same way, shall we? Deuteronomy 9:21, I took your sin, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small until it was small as dust. Exodus, I'm sorry, does not say that. Exodus says powder. Now, Moses is now, what's he doing? Exact same story, but now he's exemplifying or magnifying what he had done in the story of Exodus. Now, actually, malleable materials such as gold, silver, bronze, several metallurgical things that God put in the earth have the ability of being burnt and being ground so fine that the depths of these malleable materials can be as small as the dust on a moth or a butterfly. But it takes a lot of work. Now remember, God is portraying something he wants them to see. Why don't God just take big old chunks of the gold and let them take that back? No, God wants it ground up into powder. Now the Bible condenses its truths, we know, and it took many, many hours for this to be done, since you cannot destroy gold by fire. The more you burn gold, the more purified it becomes. So you burn it till it reaches a certain spot, and then you have to stamp it. And then if you want to go farther, you can burn it again, and then you have to stamp it, and you stamp it until it's found finer and finer and finer, and grind it down to a powder. But even when it reaches this state, you throw it upon water, and it will float on top of water. As a matter of fact, it will lay there. It can lay there for days. It can lay upon running water for hours because of the metallurgical structure of this object compared to the water itself. So God wants it ground down so small. Now just keep this in mind, that any idol that we make in our life, whether it's a preacher or a church or your job or your car, your mama, your daddy, your wife, God eventually will make you drink of your own idol. And he will humiliate you. Now, can you imagine every move around this message whenever people made man their leader instead of the Holy Ghost? Eventually, every one of those man kingdoms will fall. And those people who push that man kingdom, they will bear the shame and the humiliation of making a man their leader instead of the Holy Ghost. Come on, church, you know it's the truth. And God will make every one of them. Why? God is not interested in preachers building kingdoms. God is not interested in people building kingdoms and making something for themselves. This is the kingdom of God we're working for, not the kingdom of Reagan or any other preacher. Now, notice, so the idol must be reduced to power to display its weakness. And also, God is going to have this prophet now to cast the weakness of the idol on the strength of the omnipotent power of God, because the only source they had for water was the water which was coming from Horeb, the rock which was smitten by the prophet Moses. So the weak power of an idol is sprinkled upon the almighty power of God, the omnipotent display of God God's power bringing the water from the rock, and then the children of Israel are told to drink it. Now they take their idolatry into themselves. Now that's a powerful God, ain't it? Ain't that a powerful God when you can reach down and put your God in a cup and you stand there and drink Him down? He goes down your esophagus, down into your fat belly, and then goes through the natural process and goes out on the other side, and that is your God. God knows how to humiliate, don't He? You watch people that raise men up on a great big pedestal. My, they're without fault. They're without mistake. They're this super duper guy. And you watch God humiliate that man and all of those who make an idol out of him. Come on, Happy Valley. Don't get quiet on me now. Because God will not stand for any other thing to be worshipped before Him of His bride. Now, if you're a heathen, an idolater, go ahead and worship all kinds of gods. But if you are elect, you have one God, and He wants all of that type of infinite love. He wants no preacher, no church, or anything else in between Him. Now, when man's idols are gone and the bubble is burst, and this dream world that they're imagining that they're living, that they're so caught up in this, can you imagine how foolish they feel when their adoration is exposed? Can you imagine how simple that they feel and how foolish and deceived that they feel that they have followed this man or this church or whatever it is around, and their idolatry? What is it? Their idolatry is self-condemnation. It proves the weakness of their idol. So their sin was poured into the water, and then God made them drink the water and pull the sin right back into themselves. A further humiliation. Now, for a prophet of God to crush an idol proves that that prophet had more power than the idol did. Don't you understand why God had to send a prophet in the last day, not just a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher? We needed an idol crusher. We needed a gift of God that superseded that of a pastor, an evangelist, or whatever more. We didn't need another televangelist to be able to have all kinds of television programs and radio programs. We needed a prophet of God, but thus saith the Lord. A prophet that would bash Trinitarian idols and bash women preacher idols and bash all of these idols of denominationalism and idolatry that had been set up down the age. Oh, man, but aren't you glad you had an ear to hear what the Spirit said through that prophet's message? It eradicated your idols. And if you've really been born again of the Word of God, of the message of this hour, you can forget you ever going back to idols, because you'll never go back and embrace another one. You have been liberated from idolatry. You've been made to drink the water of humiliation, and you'll never be in bondage again. Praise be to God. Now the sin was poured into, remember in the book of Numbers, whenever a man suspicioned his wife of committing adultery, and that man would take his wife before the priest, and he would charge the woman and say, I believe my wife is guilty of adultery. I believe that she's done wrong. Numbers chapter 5 verse 24. And the priest would actually mix up a concoction, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. You see, your God is forerunning the giving of the law and causing Israel to drink the bitterness of their own weakness by making an idol. So if the woman truly was guilty of adultery, then she would start swelling up in her belly and her thigh would begin to rot on the inside. But if the woman was innocent, she would drink the water and nothing would happen to her at all. Oh, glory to God. I'm so glad I can drink the bitter water and my belly don't swell, my thigh don't rot. But I'm going to tell you one thing, the Laodicean church, they've got a puffed up belly and they got a stinking thigh. You know why? They are guilty of adultery, and God is making them drink the bitter water whether they want it or not. Do you understand why this world and the church order and the church systems are doing what they're doing? The message of the hour that is ripening you for a rapture is ripening them for a tribulation period. When Jesus came on the earth, to Ephesus and all them people that did not believe him, they were thrown into their final cycle of maturity, and they probably started doing things and saying things that overwhelmed them. They turned mean. They turned bitter. They turned so awful, they probably was overwhelmed thinking, how in the world could I do this? This is not who I am. But what caused them to do it? The strength of the revealed word. The sun not only ripens the corn, it ripens the weeds. It ripens the briars and the thorns and the bristles, or thistles rather, and all the rest of it. The Lord Jesus, by sending His word, is ripening a bride for a rapture. It is ripening the World Council of Churches heading straight to the tribulation period. Oh my. Now watch, Moses now turns to Aaron. Now this is his brother. But you know, a true man of God don't compromise whether it's his family or not. Hang tight, neither does a real true Christian. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee? Now it seems as if though the way that Moses sets this forth, this question to Aaron, that if Aaron would have been more resilient to the word and had a more strong, firm stand, you know, if there was no way for Aaron to be able to have stopped this at all, Moses would not even have addressed him in this manner. And he addresses him in one sense in a manner of sarcasm, because he's placing it before him. What did they do to you? And in reality, he knew they hadn't done anything. But he places it to him in the form of a sarcastic question. What did they do to you to make you so weak and so powerless that you would bring this great sin upon them? So it shows to us that God held Aaron greatly accountable. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so sin, such a sin upon them? Notice this now. He asks the question by a way of reproach. Don't you understand, Aaron, what you have done? Friends, I don't know if you understand it or not, but God was so angry with Aaron, he was going to kill him. And he would have killed him if the mediator had not interceded. Notice this in verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great? Thou hast brought so great. Notice, not them. Moses is not now turning and saying, well, Aaron, I understand. It ain't really your fault. You couldn't help it, buddy. I mean, you've done everything you know to do. What more could any other man do? He does not do it, but he said, you brought this great sin upon them. Oh, my. The sin of idolatry. If he would have had a strenuous opposition and said, they said, look, this is wrong. We're not doing that. There is no way the prophet would have ever addressed him in this way. He would have come off that mountain and said, I know you stood for what was right. You tried to tell them, they come to you to make a God and you wouldn't do it. God bless you, Aaron. Moses did not whitewash his brother's sin, but he called it a great sin. Oh my. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord. Now notice how respectful it gets now. Now he's saying this, it's not capital L-O-R-D, it's Elohim, but it is little L. So he refers to him in his prophetic office, my Lord. And some of you think a prophet's office ain't important. Let not my Lord, oh my, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. As it was then, so is it now, that people yield to pressure, don't they? Oh my, thou knowest the people. You know, friend, it's a given thing, especially in the age we live in. It's even worse now than it was definitely whenever they were here. For people to yield to public opinion. This is why our politicians will shift with time. They will shift on their view of gay marriage, or they will shift on their view of abortion, or this or that or the other. You can look at many of those that are liberals today, and a few years back they weren't liberal, but they seemed the way the nation was going, so in order to be able to have a place in politics, they changed their position. So they just changed. Why? Because of public opinion. Now, years ago, before social media became so available, it was the newspaper and radio and television and all that. But now, Facebook is faster than the newspaper. Unless something happened tonight, you won't get in the newspaper until tonight. But you can get it on your phone about 5 minutes before I get done preaching here. So social media and the social power of public opinion has a great sway on people. I don't know if you're going to like this or not, but it's going to affect the way message preachers preach. It will affect the way and what they say. As the words can be broadcasted out everywhere, they'll just kind of cut a corner here and another corner there and another corner here. Before long, public opinion will prevail in message churches. Oh, you're getting quiet on me already? You see, the influence of public opinion, but to the real children of God, we don't want to be hated. I don't think there's anybody in the right mind that actually wants to be hated or wants to be despised. But yet we know that comes with the ground. That just comes with who we are. You know what? If the world don't hate you, I'd be really scared about your experience with God. Oh my, we want to be talked about, but not talked against. We want to be praised. We want to be acknowledged. Now, some of us even want worship. Oh, yeah, we want to be adored. Now, don't you sit down and look at me and act like you know what I'm talking about. Some of you want to be adored for your singing, or adored for your hair, adored for this and other. Be careful now, you don't want to be a god. And public opinion and what other people in the church matter so much to you, and the people that you go to work with, and this and that and the other, your contemporaries, it matters to you so much that you are willing to give up spiritual value because of public opinion. So you'll put on a little bit of makeup, or you men will say some things that maybe you wouldn't ordinarily say around Brother Donnie, but you'll do it because of opinion of your peers. But a real child of God lives the same whether there's anybody around or not. That's right. I wonder how many of us are way short tonight of the glory of God for our lives because of what people would think about us. I wonder if some of you would not be maybe a little bit more erratic. Oh, my Lord. I wonder if some of you wouldn't just sometimes just love to, wow! Not in a ball game, but in church. But you're so afraid. Your pride has got you so bad. You say, Lord, have mercy. What would people say? What in the world would say? And then you let that mold you and you'll never do it. Now, everybody is not that way. We know that. But you know, if something moves upon you to do it and you don't do it, you have just grieved the Spirit of God. And why did you grieve it? Public opinion. So we're so concerned about what people say. Oh, my, you're getting quieter and quieter. Our neighbors, our countrymen, people who go to church with. So we defer because of public opinion. Oh my, we're going to hear a whole bunch of it for the next months and months and months on up to the presidential election. They're already churning it out right now. It's already churning out. So the polls are very helpful. So they kind of see how the people stand on this. Okay. All right, I better change this way if I want to be there. Look, I can be more benefit in the White House or being a senator or a congressman if I just hold my peace and compromise. I'll be more benefit to be in there. And then once I get in there, then I'll do something. Sure you will. If you was overpowered by the public, then you're sure going to be overpowered when you get in the Senate or Congress. So what is it? It's nothing but the devil. It's the same with preachers. Now, if I can just ease up a little bit, people will like me better. I want to be known. I want to get around and preach, and I'm going to go here and there. I don't want to have a bad reputation of burning folks. I don't want to have a bad reputation of preaching right where folks live. So I'll kind of custom fit my sermons and my messages and alter it a little bit and water it down and make it more acceptable, because everybody, likability is much more important than the word. You're right, to a bunch of cigarette sucking bob haired painted faced Jezebel whores it is, but to real sons and daughters of God, likability, what's that got to do with it? The word of God is what's going to get us out of here. You're not going to leave this world because of my likability. You're not going to leave this world because I've got a great personality. You're going to leave this world by the word of God I'm preaching to you. Not my likability, not my personality, not yours. The word is what we take the rapture with. So what do people do? They bow to questionable things of society. Well, if a man wants to marry a man, then let him marry him. Woman wants to marry a woman. Sure, I read not long ago that a father wanted to marry his son. That's far out, ain't it? And what's even more far out was the son wanted to marry him. Just wait till they pass our deal here in this United States. It's going to open up a can of worms. Because already I've done read about one man that wanted to marry his dog. He's just waiting for him to pass it where he can. Friends, people's nuts. They're crazy. And they think we're crazy. We're some of the only sane people that's left on the earth. You can't really be in your right mind unless you're serving God anyhow. So Aaron, in our texture, Aaron actually blames the people, but Moses doesn't buy that at all. It's a picture of thousands of people today. Oh my, I don't want to act that way, but what can I do? I mean, I'm only one voice. I'm only one person. And really, I mean, it would just be so difficult for me. Just tell the truth. Tell the truth. You do not want to bear the reproach of the Word. Do you realize that sin makes no sense with spiritual economics? Now, the only thing that makes sense with spiritual economics is serving God. Because everything you give up spiritually, when it comes to the economy of God, it will cost you. So if you live like the world and act like the world and say you do that for 50 years, okay? You do that for 50 years, you come down to die, and then you try to make some sort of confession. Maybe you make it in, maybe you don't. And then on the other side, when you stand before God, you're judged according to all that. Now look at the spiritual economics of what you've done. You've lived 50 years of your own life, drinking, living, however you want to live, running around, doing whatever you want to do, and then you spend hundreds or thousands of years in a lake of fire until you're consumed. Does that make any sense spiritually? So let's reverse it. These young sisters, these young brothers, they don't dress like the world, act like the world. The rest of us don't do that like the world. And we do that for 50 years. And then at the end of that years, after we've lived for the Lord, we come up to the end of the way. Breath goes out of our body. We travel down through a dark channel. We get up on a chariot, ride across. We come to ourselves. The breezes are blowing across the river. We step out on the other side of that chariot. What is it? A theophany body waiting for us. And mama, daddy, brother, sister, whoever it is waiting on the other side. We go up over the top of them hills and that bluegrass is blowing in the wind. We see the prophet of God. We see the saints of God. We went to church. Lord, I feel like shouting about right now. Look at the spiritual economics. So you live for Christ 50 years and you do what He asks you to do, even though you may not understand it. But you do it anyway because you love Him. And then you get an eternity for 50 years. Oh my. And you're going to tell me living in sin pays off? It don't even make sense economically. Why? Now, people would never invest in such a thing. They'd never invest in such a scheme that if you would pay you 50 years and then we'll give us, oh my. But God asks you to love Him, to live for Him, to obey Him. Sure, you'll have to give up some things. Sure, you'll have to do some things. But He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. When you stand there that day, I'll stand there and say to you, enter into the joys of the Lord. They was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Come in here, my child. You've overcome a few things and you've been able to go through a few things. Come in here and see what I've got laid up for you. You talking about a wise investment. Oh man. I like the way Brother Ben says this and knows it not. Brother Ben said, if he's a president, where's our John Quincy Adams? Where's our Abraham Lincoln's man of principle? Where is our Patrick Henry? Give me liberty or give me death. Where's a man that stands for what's right? Where is a man that's not afraid to speak out? Now, you imagine when he was here in 1965, he's preaching to the denomination of the Pentecostals. Some of them are still hanging on to him. But I wonder how many we got in our own ranks that fits in this. Regardless, the whole world's against him. But he'll speak out for what's right and stand for it and die for it. Where is our Arnold von Winkler again today? Where is men of integrity? Where is men with spirit? They're so wishy-washy and gummed up until they don't know where they stand. President, vice president, Congress, Senate, mayors, governors, police officers. Folks can't say nothing no more. They can't say where they stand on this issue or that issue. They'll get them in trouble and they won't get no votes. So what? Everybody's just... Until somebody stands against it and then everybody's... Who's on the Lord's side among us? God, let me stand with principles of one man as a minister of the word of Jesus Christ. For heavens and earth will pass away, but it'll never fail. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But Aaron was not that kind of man. Remember, I told you that God gave Moses Aaron, but only at Moses' constant repetition of his failures. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. God said, all right, I'll give you Aaron. And look what Aaron caused. Notice again, a man running for the presence of the Lord. We find out we have many easy ways to go. Ships going to Tarshish. Now, if you haven't listened to this sermon in a while, it'll do you good, because this is a opening sermon that Brother Branham preaches on Wednesday night at the Tabernacle before he preaches the series in February 1965 at the school, Parkview Auditorium in Jeffersonville. In that meeting, he preaches Season on Air of the Shuck, Who is Melchizedek, Marriage and Divorce, and all that. Now, he knows this great challenge lays before him. So if you listen to this, he's not only preaching to the people out there, he's preaching to himself. Now, he even says it in the sermon. So he's talking about people facing the responsibility. Now, he's done God, thus saith the Lord. He's got the revelation from God about marriage and divorce, but he don't want to bring it. I don't blame him. He didn't want to bring it because he knew it was going to cause people to go away from him. He said, I know there'll be many thousands of my friends that'll leave. Get ready, office. He said, the letters will start pouring in. And they did. And you know what? He knew it was going to come. So what's he doing? He's encouraging himself by preaching the word. It's an amazing thing to me how the preacher can preach the word. And boy, you're sitting there thinking, man alive, he's burning me up. He ain't burning you up near as much as he's burning himself up. Why? Because that gift has the ability to minister both ways, coming and going. It's a sword. So Brother Branham is talking about the world and he's talking about the church, but he's also talking to himself. And he says, we have many ships. Easy way to go to Tarshish. It's easy. The unresponsibility. It just flows in. You have everything coming. Everybody likes you. And everybody, nobody disagree with you. You disagree with nobody. Now if that ain't a dish rag... Don't you love this moody Bible college vernacular that he uses? My, I love this Harvard capability that he has of putting together these nouns and pronouns. And that sounds like good old Kentucky language to me, dish rag. My, you talking about a dish rag. Now, what's he talking about? An individual that will bend every direction. Well, whatever you all want, that's fine. Whatever. Oh, I want everybody here to like me, and we're not going to make any waves, and we're not going to make nobody mad. That is a dish rag. We got dish rags behind the pulpits. I'm going to go ahead and say it. We got dish rags in the pews. That's why they won't get rid of the dish rag in the pulpit, because they're just the same way. They're just like a dish rag. If that ain't a dish rag, yes, push over, flop over. I don't care who you are, what you're standing for. Actually, decent thinking people will think more of you if you'll stand for your conviction of what's right. Now, I can tell you firsthand from my own experience, there ain't that many decent thinking people left. Woo! Or they should appreciate you for standing for what you stand for, even though they may not agree with you. But you see how far time has changed? You see how far people have fallen? That there hardly ain't no decent thinking people left, even some around the message. Oh my. Whew. Okay, now Aaron is going to answer his Lord. They said him to me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So really, brethren, it ain't my fault. It's yours. If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Oh my. Well, glory. I'm always amazed at how many men will accuse their wives whenever they wind up committing adultery. Or vice versa. Well, it's his fault. It's her fault. Come on, Aaron. Just be honest. Just be honest. You ain't got the Holy Ghost. Whew. Well, maybe he died up there on the mountain. As a matter of fact, the Targum of Jonathan, which is one of the ancient Hebrew writings, said that they said the pillar of fire killed him on the mountain. So they make it real religious, don't they? And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. And I cast it into the fire. And out of that come this calf. It was a miracle. Can you imagine this man? Telling this to a prophet of God that spoke lip to ear with God? Who does he think he's talking to? But notice how people squirm, friends. He is now lying. He's not now just shifting blame. He is outright lying. Come on, he is lying. Aaron is caught, and he's lying. Oh my. I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. I wonder if we as humans don't tend to do the same thing and blame it on the fire.
If it hadn't been for that old test I was going through, that old trial, I'd have never cussed like that if I hadn't been so stressed out. I'd have never went out there and smoked or got drunk. I'd have never done it if it hadn't been for the test I was going through.
Oh, so you're still like Aaron, are you? You're blaming your test. You're blaming your failure on the fire. I wonder how many of us in this building blame stuff we go through on the fire.
Come on now. Well, it's not my fault. I did one thing. I might have been doing better. I'd have been a whole lot better.
Quit spitting and slobbering and take the blame for what you done.
Well, in better times, I'd have been stronger.
But you're your best. You're really showing what you are under pressure. And if you break under it, it shows you have a weakness. Don't make excuse. Just admit, I need help. When I got under that strain, I was not able to withstand the strain of it and the pressure of it. It shows there's a lack in my life. Come on, children. And we can do that. God will come right in His mercy and intervene. If it had not been for Moses, God would have killed this man, priest or no priest. God never spared him because of his own integrity.
And when Moses saw that the people were naked, where Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now this may shock you a little bit. Let's look at this word naked, the Hebrew, pagra. Now look what it means. It's not to take off your clothes. It means to let go, let loose, ignore, let alone, to be let loose, be loosened of restraint, to show lack of restraint. Now, no doubt they did take their clothes off, but the naked part was not what Moses saw, was not just so much their lack of clothes. It was their lack of no restraint, that nothing was wrong anymore. I'm not sure what Aaron done, Brother Jim. I'm not sure what Aaron told them. If he preached to them, if he did it by silence, by not preaching against it, that they assumed everything was okay. But what Aaron did was actually make them naked before their enemies, demons, and also the enemy which was there watching. Now remember, there was enemies that were nearby. The Ammonites. They were nearby and they were watching while this was going on. And Aaron made them naked. Don't you understand, friends? For those that are pulling away from this message, don't you see what they're doing? They are making the people naked. They are taking the restraints away. It's not wrong to cut your hair no more. It's not wrong to wear pants. It's not wrong to drink. It's not wrong to do this. Don't you see what they're doing? They're stripping them off naked. Why? When you and I lose our restraint of right and wrong, we
are naked in the eyes of God. I know some people consider it a bondage, and they consider, you know, laws and this and that and the other. But to the real believer who has an understanding, restraints are there for our protection. I don't mind telling you. I'm glad this rail is right here, because there ain't no question about it. A lot of times I'd have probably jumped right off of here and landed right on top of Brother Terry's shoulders. That wouldn't have been a pretty sight. But you know what? That helps me. When you come up here for prayer, I lean against this restraint. I keep it. What is it for? It's there as a protection. It's, oh, Brother Donnie, he's all bound up. Oh, he's all held up behind that. That's not the way I look at it. The real bride don't look at the do's and the don'ts. Well, I tell you, y'all so bound up, you're legalists. No, we're not legalists at all. We're kept secure and safe by this wall that we are behind. And that's why we are clothed, because these so-called do's and don'ts is what keeps us veiled from our nakedness. And when preachers and people take the do's and don'ts away, what are they doing? Making the people strip down spiritually naked. So they have no restraint. Nothing is wrong. Nothing is black and white anymore. Everything's all right. You're in Christ because of the cross. You can do whatever you want to do. What are they? Naked. These are what Paul called enemies of the cross. Oh my. It signifies to apostatize, to break loose from the true religion and worship. So they were naked in their souls through their sin. Aaron had made them to be naked by taking the restraint off. Oh, that's all right. No, that don't matter anymore. Don't worry. That's another day. That's fine. That don't matter. You know, because what so-and-so said so-and-so, we're in another day now. My, we're in 2015. How in the world can we be expected to comply with a 1965 tape or something like that? Or a 1964? Well, the same way you're expected to comply to a 1641 King James Version Bible, I suppose. I mean, it's the Word of God. It goes down through hundreds of years or thousands of years. Amen. Is that right? Why? Because it's God's Word, which don't fail. Oh my, what's this? Aaron made them naked. Now watch another spiritual parallel of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 17. What's this is Ahaz, the king of Judah, what he done to the people of Israel. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country. And the south of Judah, they'd take Bethshemesh and Ajalon, Gederah, Sukkot, and the villages thereof, and Timnath with the villages thereof, Gizmo, also the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked. Now again, Ahaz did not make them take off their clothes so much, but he is robbing them of the spiritual principles of truth. They are foregoing what the prophet Moses had given them, and how to worship and how to go to church and all this, that, and the other. But this king said, that's not necessary no more. You don't need to do that. Remember when Jeroboam told the people of God, they said, look, it's too far for you to go up back to Jerusalem. There ain't no need of it at all. You just need to stay right here. We're going to make up these two golden calves here. And God will hear your worship right here. Same thing that they done right there. That's the very sin of Jeroboam. And God absolutely despised it because of what they done. Ahaz had done exactly the same thing. And notice the attributes of nakedness in the people. They're losing their possession. So when Ahaz slipped the sin in and started stripping the people's souls down, the first thing you know, they ain't got no more victory over sin. So the Philistines come back in, and the Amorites and the Hittites and whoever more. Why? They're losing their victory. I'll tell you, friend, if we're closer to God, we're living closer to the cross, you ought to have more victory than all the rest of us then. If we're living by legalism and you're living under the power of the cross, you ought to be just about walking out water or cleaning out funeral homes, hospitals, and everything else. Because if you're so much more powerful than we are, you ought to be hardly any devil will even touch you anymore. Oh my. And the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Don't you understand what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden to Eve? She was already physically naked, as Adam was, but he stripped her thinking to make them realize they were naked. Who told thee that thou wast naked? So them finding out they were naked come by somebody telling them. Oh, I'm so glad God sent a prophet in this day and told us that way we'd get our clothes on. Woo! We didn't know we was naked, bunch of old Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Pentecostal, jumping, shouting, joining the church, whatever, naked as we could be spiritually. And God sent a prophet down and said, hey, you're naked. He said, you got to be kidding me, Emma. Yeah, you're naked, but I brought some bridegroom clothes up for the presence of God. And I want you to put this on, little Ruth. Hallelujah. So you can be clothed in white raiment. Whoa, glory. Notice in verse 20. And Tilgath-Pleneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz, listen what he's doing now to make the people naked. Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, out of the house of the king, out of the princes, and gave it to the king of Syria. But he helped him not. In the time of his distress did his trespass yet more against the Lord. That is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because of the gods of the king of Syria helped them, therefore I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. But this is what he did. He made the people naked, bringing in idolatry into the church. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So they passed the law. You can't go to church no more. So your doors is locked and shut up. But we'll make you altars close to your house in your own subdivision. You won't need to go to church. So the people, what did they do? Oh, if I do that, I'll break the law. I'll get in trouble. Mom, what will my neighbors think? What will everybody else think? So what were they doing? Stripping off their spiritual clothes. You follow me, friends? In every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now look at Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Amen. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Look at the difference between his gold and the gold of the calf. Amen. Now the gold of the calf went through the fire and was ground to powder and they drank it. But he said, I've got some gold that goes through the fire, and that gold is you. It ain't no idol. It's your essence of your seed life, representing back what I gave you to live that holy life. Glory! That thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Is our humanity still there, Brother Jim? It is. But you know the reason that God don't see mine and want to kill me and want to kill you? I've got clothes on. I've got clothes on. The grace of God. Amen. Our humanity is still here. Come on, children. You might as well say amen. That old humanity of ours is still there. But why is it that God don't break forth with judgment upon our lives? Because the bridegroom gave us our wedding garment. And it hides our nakedness. Oh, glory. Mama. Notice now, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto their shame among their enemies. You imagine how the church appears in this day in the eyes of the world. Weak, powerless, limp, not enough victory to hardly overcome nothing. How they appear in the eyes of their enemies. Church people drink, smoke, run around on dope. Just like sinners. They got Christian addiction places now where Christians can be set free from addiction. Why? The church can't do it no more. Now, years ago when the church was in the light, the church had addiction set free places too. But here it is. Hands of the men of God. The prayers of the saints. But the church has lost their power. So what do you got? You got the pastors in the addiction centers too. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, you got the pastors in there, too. They sneak in under an alias, of course, and come back out before church. But they're what? They have no power. They're preaching a gospel that is outdated. Oh, Lord, children, if you could only realize and see the power of this revealed word. You laugh and make fun, but you wait till this message and this message people's taken from the earth. This earth is fixing to go through something like she's never been before. My, the earthquake up in Alaska was nothing compared to what's getting ready to raise up on the West Coast. I know you know it, and you've heard it prophesied. I read it the other day where a seismologist, when they're looking at this movie that's come out that Michael put the trailer on, and that seismologist said there's no way nothing like that can ever happen in Los Angeles. No way. Because that St. Andrews Fault is not deep enough, it's not wide enough, it can never happen, and there'll never be a tsunami happen that way, because a tsunami can only happen when the earthquake happens in the water itself. So you're the seismologist that said, no, the movie's wrong here, the movie's wrong there, the movie's wrong there. And I thought, how many people will be blinded by science when they're looking at what they know, but we're looking at a thus saith the Lord. Oh, man, are we rejoicing in it? Absolutely not. Why would God let such a thing happen? Because of the nation's sins. Notice this in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron. Well, if God hears men all the same, why would Aaron, a priest, need an intercessor? There is no higher office in God's sight as far as ministerial gifts than a prophet of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Pastors are wonderful, we need them. Evangelists are wonderful, we need them. Teachers and all that. But brother, sister, God called prophets for that special place. Now here's Aaron. Is he called? Sure he is. The Bible even calls him the beloved of the Lord. But he would have died if God's prophet would not have stood that intervening for him. Now watch, the scene changes now from Aaron. Verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Question. Now he's going to give them part of the answer. Let him come unto me. Now wait a minute, Moses. I thought you said, who's on the Lord's side? What if we're on the Lord's side? What have we got to stand with you for? If you're on the Lord's side, you will take your stand with God's prophet. Praise the Lord. Now, it's not for me to say, folks that turn away and this, you know, I know nobody's this and don't want to. Don't want to know when people cross the line. Don't want to know nothing about that. But all I'm saying is those who stand against this, friends, oh my. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Whew. Now, here comes the separation order. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Moses is now going to divide the camp. It's going to be divided in two categories. God's side and the devil's side. There wasn't no third division for those who wasn't decided if he was a prophet or not. The required separation from evil. It's going to identify those who's on the Lord's side. Amen. The required separation from evil is going to identify those that's on the Lord's side. Amen. The required separation from evil is going to identify those that's on the Lord's side. Amen. Do I need to say it again, or have you got it? All right, now if it was required then will it not be required today? For those who's on the Lord's side, we must separate from evil. But you see, separation is a bad word, especially in this day. Since this is the day of molasses and honey goo and honey and all that sort of thing, butter and honey and mess and all that, piled together in one by pile. Me and Carol passed a big billboard the other day. Was just traveling back down in Birmingham and advertising a church and said, come visit this certain church where you are accepted and not judged. I told her, I said, reckon they didn't read that scripture in the Bible, judgment begins at the house of God? But you see, that's what people want in this day. They want, and then if you preach hard, then you're judging. You're only sowing the word. God's the one who does the judging. But I do have a right to judge you by your fruit. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits, right? So if you're bearing argument, hatred, lust, you can't keep your hands off of money or hands off of women or hands off of cigarettes or whatever more, then you know what? I just watch your fruit. I'm not saying nothing. I haven't said it was like an apple tree to me. But people don't want that no more. Why? They don't want separation. Church. You got it all mixed together. You got a church of Christ. You got a church of the Unitarian. You got the Lutheran. You got the Methodist. Come on, children. But what does God do? God takes His Word and His Spirit and He mixes it together. And what does He get? A Holy Ghost filled church. Hallelujah. Notice this. Oh my. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Isn't this going to be an accusation against Moses that he's causing division in the church? Well, it's not to me, he is. He's standing right there causing division. And led of the Lord doing it. So friend, let me ask you, what does it mean to be on the Lord's side? Oh, well, Brother Donnie, that's very easy. That means you accept the Lord as your Savior. No, that's not what it means. If you're on the Lord's side, you're on His side of truth. And you walk and live and stand for every speck of truth that God has revealed to you. Now, I cannot stand for the truth that God shows you and this man and that man. I cannot preach other men's revelation. I can only preach what God gives me. If I preach Brother Tim's revelation or this brother's revelation because he thought it's a good idea, I'm not loyal to me. I'm not loyal to God. I'm not loyal to you. And that's where people will stand. They will be identified with the truth that God showed them. So to be on the Lord's side is to stand for the Lord's truth. It's also to stand for the Lord's people. It's also on the side of character. It's also on the side of good. It's also on the side of righteousness and purity and holiness. And the friends of the Lord must display their allegiance openly. Jesus don't believe in secret disciples. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My, I used to know some preachers back in Pentecost, and boy, I'd hear some of their theme songs, and I'd hear some of the sermons they'd preach, and I'd think, where in the world are they getting that at? Where are they getting that stuff at? And one time I was in a preacher's study. I was making radio broadcasts and I was putting it for radio stations in Philadelphia and then Baltimore and Washington and here and there and the other. And my eyes happened to fall upon some books up here above my head. And I reached up there and grabbed a hold of one and pulled it out. Much to my surprise was a man by the name of Reverend William Marion Branham. Well, it wasn't my time yet to be born by Malachi 4, so I put the book back up on the shelf and kept on making the radio broadcast. But after a while, I
begin to hear some more things about a serpent seed, about this and that and the other. And then I found out when I started reading these books where some of my Pentecostal contemporaries was getting some of their great sermons on the kinsman redeemer. And where they were getting their sermons about the breach and the, between the seven seals and the one that was worthy to come and take the book. Then I begin to realize them, and they found out I come to the message, they shunned me like I had the bubonic plague, because they knew I was going to tell where they was getting their stuff. You see, the difference between me and them was I had enough gumption, guts, and Holy Ghost to stand and quote the prophet of God and let his words be seen behind me on a screen, and they was sneaking around taking what they wanted, but they didn't want their church to know what is getting them. You may find it hard to believe, but it's amazing how many Pentecostal people and Baptist people go to our website and hear our services. Somebody told me the other day, just this past week, their grandfather was out in Los Angeles going to an apostolic church, went out to visit a brother. And he said, "Your name is such and such." I said, "Yeah." I said, don't you follow a man, William Branham?" I said, yeah. "Don't you follow?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Don't Brother Donnie Reagan there in Johnson City, Tennessee? I've been listening to his services for years." UPC Church in San Francisco. You know why? Come on, let's be honest. Their message is dead and dried up. Brother Ron told me the other day, he said, "Brother Donnie, remember you preached on the ministry of the moon several years ago?" I said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "I was in a motel," and he said, "I turned the TBN thing on," and he said, "there was a guy preaching the same thing you was preaching after you had preached it." One of these big international televangelists. Look, friend, let's be honest. Many of them are running out of things to say. They don't have the message for the hour. Their message is gone. But will they come and embrace this and stand up and say, "The prophet said this and the prophet said that"? No, they will stay in their study and they'll steal a prophet's words. They'll steal a prophet's word. And they pick through and sort through. Somebody also told me last week they went to somebody's house and they were sitting there and they had one of Brother Branham's books. It was a Pentecostal church, but they had the back cover tore off and said, "I know that book." Said, "See, don't tell that. That's just a private thing in our church. We ain't supposed to read them." Oh, man. But who's on the Lord's side? I'm not ashamed to be identified. I don't want to steal the prophet's word and act like it's my revelation. I'm on the Lord's side and I'm willing to stand for it. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Brother Ron told me the other day he's flying over to New Zealand sometime back. He was sitting with two guys over to there. They hadn't said much. He's coming into Los Angeles, I believe it was. One of them started speaking to them and said, "Hey, you know where you're from?" He said, "Well, I live here." Been, you know, so they're talking a little bit. He said, "You ever get used to these earthquakes?" He said, "No, not really. Pretty much just a way of life." He said, "What do you think about that big one? What do you think about that big one?" He said, "Well, Mama says a prophet of God stood out here and said, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" That gave Brother Ron the opportunity. You never know whose mama said this and mama said that and grandpa said this. Now you think of that, friends. People can say what they want to say and be secret believers and hide in the closet, but I'm on the Lord's side. If you'd have been in the days of Moses, you couldn't have went over in the tent. I'll be back in a minute. "Hey, let me out of here. Let me out of here. The prophet of God's calling. Let me out of here. You ain't keeping me in there. I'm on the Lord's side. I ain't staying in the pastor's study. I'm on the Lord's side. I ain't staying in the denomination. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm not staying under the wing of some man. I'm on the Lord's side. You're not shutting me up. I'm willing to come out and stand to be identified. I believe this to be the truth." Hallelujah! Anybody here on the Lord's side? Hallelujah! I'm on the Lord's side. Hallelujah! We must be willing to be the minority. We must be willing to be aggressive at times. We must be willing to be made fun of and laughed at. Why? That comes with being on the Lord's side. Listen. Hallelujah! Those who are on the Lord's side are not ashamed of the Lord's people. Glory to God. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over here and stand with me. Praise be to God. Being on the Lord's side will cost you. It's amazing the blessing that's disguised in separation. It's amazing the blessing that is disguised in being in the minority. Being the chosen. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be on His side, don't you? Being on the Lord's side is holiness. And it will conflict with worldliness. You can't be on the Lord's side and be worldly. It's totally impossible. No, oh, I've accepted my Savior. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible tells us those that the Lord saved, He come right back around and destroyed them later after He saved them. Why? They didn't continue on to follow the Lord. It's not enough to be saved. Judas was saved, sanctified, preached, anointed by the Holy Ghost, but never had a new birth. Praise the Lord. Now, if you'd have asked Judas in the first phases of Jesus' ministry, you on his side? I am, glory to God. But when it come right down to it, his true colors were shown. He didn't want to be identified with that holy roller. Praise be to God. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come over here and stand with me. And the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi. Come and stood with Moses. Isn't it amazing? The scripture does not give us one other person from any other tribe. Now, if you're going to be on the Lord's side, there may be some bad work for you to do sometimes. And these men, once they take their stand, then he tells them, draw your swords and go kill your brother, your father. You see why people don't want to be on the Lord's side? Now, they want to be saved. But being saved doesn't necessarily be on the Lord's side. If there's a war going on, it ain't enough you say, I'm saved, but you're back in the pastor's side of the door shut. If you're on the Lord's side and you're called to battle, you don't want to go. Man, ain't nobody hates blood any worse than a bride. But if the trumpet's sounding and I'm sitting at the table and his banqueting is going on and his banner over me is love, but the trumpet sounds, the southern border of our kingdom has been preached. And the trumpet sounds, calling the commanders. But I'm sitting here in the presence of God. I'm sitting here emanating my fragrance. Do I have to leave? Yes, leave. Your battalion has been summoned. You're needed on the front line. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up from the banqueting table. I'm going to lay aside my pleasantries. I'm going to lay aside all the nice, charming things. And I'm going to drape on my sword. And heads are going to roll. Do I want to do it? No. Do you want to do it? No. But I'm called. I'm not just called to sit up in heaven in a recliner. I'm called to defend this word. I'm called to stand for it. I wish I wasn't in the sense that I am. I wish other men had this great, wonderful blessing. Being a public figure that's hated until your life threatened. Lord have mercy, I probably hold the world record, Guinness Book of Records, preacher with no threats on his life. And y'all want that blessing? Share it with you. But you know what? If God called me from the foundation of the world to be that, I'd be a coward to say, now look, God, I know you want me to do this, but I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to say these things anymore. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of being the one that gets beat around and bashed around. I'm sick of it. Lord, I'm not doing it no more. I wouldn't tell him that for nothing in the world. I'd blow my brains out first.
I'd rather sit at the table. I'd rather let the banner over me be love. But what can I do when I hear the trumpet sound? When I look up and I see the banner as a banner of war. Can I depend on you, folks? Can I depend on you when I draw my sword? Can I depend on you, young men, to stand with me? You sisters, you brothers, you deacons, you trustees. Ain't too many of you waving your sword. Oh, don't tell me y'all get an ache or a pain about the time that you need to go back to the kitchen and peel taters. Somebody's got to peel the taters, but it just wasn't me that's called to do it. Right? Oh, my. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Now, look, it's not that you're just raising your hand to people. Them devils around know you. That's all right, devil. Take a good shot. How's that? Let them know. I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. As long as I'm in His will, I'm in the safest place I can be. Hallelujah. Praise God. You love Him. Hallelujah. Hey, can we sing that song? Who is on the Lord's side among you? Let's bow our heads before we sing. Praise God. By your zeal, you must overcome nature's ties. By your undying love, you must stand for Him if mama don't go or daddy don't go. If need be, you will draw your sword and you'll separate you from your brother, you from your sister, you from your father or mother. Not because you want to. You imagine Moses standing there giving the command, go among them and kill them. How could a prophet of God utter such a thing? Because he heard it from God. 3,000 died there. But that wasn't enough. The plague is fixing to fall among them and 23 more thousand will die because of their sin. Standing for the Lord, friends, isn't always roses and great parades. It's not charades of everybody. Oh, God bless you, brother. Oh, you're the greatest preacher. You're so wonderful. Oh, everybody loves you. Everybody loves you. That's not what it is to be on the Lord's side. Not in this life, anyway. That'll come. There's no way we can comprehend the contrast of what we as believers face in this world and what awaits us there. We'll leave this world with hate. We'll leave this world as the most despised people. And in a moment of time, we will walk down streets of God, and the angels of God will be there holding their breath, gasping as it was, to see you conquerors marching down the streets hand in hand with the Lord Jesus. The angels of God standing there as Jesus emanates this victory of His bride. A few moments ago, you were a mortal. You were facing persecution and hatred and despise, and you come into accolades of praise and adoration. He takes you by the hand and raises you up and places you up beside Him. And the angels back away and watch you as you move to your position. Oh, Lord, children, it's worth it. To me, it's well worth it. How many wants to be on His side tonight? Would you raise your hand to Him? I ain't talking about just being saved now, but staying with Him in the time of trouble. If our church doors are shut, let me be on His side then. Oh, we've still got liberty. We can still preach some things. We can still say some things so far. But if it comes to where it's illegal, let me be on His side then. If we're given an eviction notice of this church and say, you are not allowed to meet here again, and I have to come over to your house in your basement, we have a little small meeting in your house, and then I have to go out to Gray somewhere and have a meeting in somebody's house there. Then I go over to Kingsport to the saints over there. And then maybe we gather somewhere else. Will you still be on the Lord's side then? Praise God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we really don't know. It's hard for us to tell what lays before us. But we want to be ready. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us. We hear that call of separation made. The devil is making his call too. It's coming through preachers. It's coming through businessmen. It's coming through the Pope. It's coming through the ecumenical voices. They're using your name. They're invoking your kingdom. And saying, we believe the kingdom of God. We believe the word of God. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come over and join with us. But a little prophet stood up and said, you better stay out of that stuff. So we know to not join up with that stuff. Praise God. Lord, we'd have never thought a few years ago that we message people would be so hated and persecuted by those who stood among us. On websites, on forums, on all kinds of things. This message is being persecuted like never before. But that means we're closer to home than we've ever been. Most of us never thought it would come this way. People have always left a message of God. They've always walked away from truth. But it's never been so, especially on the social media, where people can express their opinion and this and that and the other. Oh my. But Lord, may we bear your reproach and bear it well. You know, my prayer to you constantly, Father, is this. May I behave myself as a king's son. In duress, under oppression, under publicity, under whatever. Lies, antagonism. May I behave as a king's son. If that black man from Africa could on that plantation down in the south hold his head up high, and they didn't have to beat him. They didn't have to whip him. And the man come in wanting to buy him. He said, he's not for sale. Said, you feed him different? No, he eats with the rest of them. You treat him different? No, he's just a slave. Why does he act differently? I wondered the same thing. But I found out his father was the king of a tribe. Though he's away from his homeland, he acts and behaves as a king's son. Help us behave and act. If we're on Facebook, we'll act as king's sons and king's daughters. If we make a YouTube video, we'll act as king's sons and king's daughters. When we're oppressed, we will not act like trash. We'll not act like Laodiceans. We'll act like king's sons and daughters. Help us, Lord. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. We're on your side, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Let's sing this together. Oh my. I pray the Lord will make it more real to our hearts tonight as we sing it than it's ever been before. Amen. In the fire, glory. Oh, glory. Listen to these words now. Who is on the side of the right? Of the right, not guess so. Who is on the Lord's side among you? Sing it again. Oh, tell me who is on the Lord's side in Happy Valley. Who will help us join in the fight? Oh, who is on the Lord's side?
Let's sing it again. Oh, tell me who is on the Lord's side among you. Who will help us join in the Malachi 4:5? Oh, who is on the Lord's side? Flag. I carry his weapons. Amen. I carry his commission, his orders. Tell me who is on the Lord's side. Who is on the side of the right?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads together and we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for choosing us to be on your side. It's evident we didn't know which side to choose because most of us chose what we thought was the Lord's side and we were deceived. So it took a voice to be able to wake us and point us in the direction of the right so we could know what was right. And once we heard it, we heard from our theophany. We didn't even know we had a theophany, much less to know we could hear from it. Hallelujah. And when we did, we left the other thing. When we recognize the very word of God was eagle food. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We didn't start out very good. All we'd ever done was hop like a chicken, cheep like a chicken, eat like a chicken, fly in the barnyard. Glory to God. But when we heard that voice, amen, something struck us. It was the awesomeness of that figure that we seen before us that was in the heavenlies flopping his great wings, saying, come on, children, you can fly. We said, Papa, we can't fly. We ain't never been off the ground, but you're an eagle to begin with. You're a predestinated seed, for you were predestinated for him to be in his bride before the foundation of the world. For there is only one form of eternal life, and that was you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. One day the great master took that bowstring and struck it across the strings of your heart and said, my child, you were ordained before the foundation of the world. And the master brought the music out of your soul. Hallelujah! Oh, glory to God, glory to God! Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You took our side. Now, Lord, we want to take yours. Lord, as I preached it down in Texas on Sunday, you needed a cure for a snake bite. Hallelujah. Your remedy for a snake bite was a snake on the cross. So from the fangs and the spiritual symbolism, from the serpent must come the serum that will cure a snake bite. So Jesus hanging on the cross didn't just become a sinner. But the prophet said he'd become a serpent on the pole. Hallelujah. So you took my side. You weren't ashamed to become me. I'm not going to be ashamed to become you. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May we ponder over these things, Lord. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. We're not looking to be martyrs. None of us are wanting to be. We're not desiring a hero's reward. We want to be true and faithful servants. Lord, if you want me on the front line, so be it. If you want to send me to the kitchen, give me a good knife. Wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it for you, Lord. I want to be on your side, flying the right flag. I want my weapons to be divinely issued. Whenever a man joins the Army or the Marines or the Navy, they issue him his clothes. They issue him his equipment. It's got property, the United States government or army or whatever it says on it. They issue his weapons. They issue his clothes. They issue his orders. They issue his camo. They issue his face paint.
Amen.
They issue their motives for him to carry them out. Lord God, that's what we want. We want heaven-issued weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We want our clothes issued not from Laodicea, but from heaven. We want our identification, our orders. We don't get our orders from headquarters over in Rome, but we receive our orders from heaven. Hallelujah! We receive our motives, our objectives, our goal, our incentive. Everything that we are, we get it from heaven. Grant it, Lord. Help us, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Gather us back again this weekend, Father, if it be pleasing to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. How many can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Praise God. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God. See you this weekend. Let's sing it as we go. Who is on the Lord's side among you? Who will help us join in the fight? Who is on the Lord's side?